Tonight, we are continuing our study of women of the Bible, and we're going to look at Anna tonight, but I wanted just to review a little bit. We have looked at Hannah, and when you, Hannah, H-A-N-N-A-H, and Anna are essentially the same name, and they both mean grace. But Hannah, the H, is the Hebrew name, and Hannah is the Greek name. Okay, but anyway, in Hannah, the title was A Portrait of Feminine Grace, and her life was not an easy life. And as we'll probably look at, Ruth also didn't have an easy life. Esther didn't. None of these ladies had an easy life, I guess that's what I'm going to say at the moment. Okay. Hannah was a prayer warrior. She trusted in her Lord. And she was a picture of a godly mother. But mostly her persistent and passionate prayer life was brought out in her information about Hannah. Okay. Then we looked at Ruth. And this is the story of redemption. Okay, a Gentile who chose Naomi's God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. And Christ is our kinsman redeemer, so we can learn from that. Then we had Esther, and the fact that she was so obedient, and she was an orphan, and raised by a cousin in a foreign land. Obviously a beautiful woman, but she remained humble and she put her life on the line for her people. And she trusted her sovereign Lord, and we are. You know, you look at Anna tonight, she trusted her sovereign Lord. And last week, Martha and Mary, and what I remember most from her was the fact that we need to stay focused. Each of us focused, not focused on, I don't focus on you, you don't focus on me. We all focus on Christ and following him and doing what he wants each of us to do and not trying to tell him what somebody else should be doing. But again, keeping our eyes focused on him and being obedient and choosing to stay focused on him and not on the things around us, although we still have to take care of the things around us. But it's because we are serving him that we do that. So just a little bit of reminder of the women that we've looked at thus far. Okay, tonight, Anna is the faithful witness. And there are three verses in the whole Bible that speak of Anna, the only place. And we'll learn a little bit about life of Anna in those three verses. So let's look, first of all, what those three verses say in Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. And we'll probably read those a couple of times. So, Sally, would you read those for us, please?
And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment that she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who are looking for redemption of Jerusalem.
Okay. So we're going to look a little bit at what was happening at the time of Anna's life. That last statement, she was speaking to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's a way of saying they were looking for the Messiah. And this was a time of anticipation. Those who knew the scriptures were waiting for the Messiah. And they knew that it was due any time because of the prophecies in Daniel. So let's go to Daniel 9, 24 and 20 through 27. Gil has spoken on me many times, but Chris, do you have them? Okay.
70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate.
Okay. So it's kind of like Greek. If Gil hadn't explained it to me multiple times. Okay. But let's look at that. It says, I'm going to read from Gil's message. Okay. So we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks and 1 week. So a total of 70 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, which is after the seven, so we have 7 weeks. And in Nehemiah, when do we start counting? Okay, we start counting in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. This is what we are. That is why you have it dated and so clearly in verse 1. This is from Gil's sermon. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, which was 444 BC. 7 weeks to rebuild the city, and then 62 weeks of the Jews being back in the land from the Babylonian. Okay, so after that time, then the Messiah was cut off. So they can count. And actually, the end of the 69th week is 30 AD, when Christ was publicly announced as the Messiah. So they weren't expecting him. Yes?
Did you say the end of the 62 weeks or the end of the 69 weeks?
At the end of the 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off.
Right.
But so they're waiting, they're expecting the Messiah.
Right.
At that time. Okay, because we know it isn't the end of the 70 weeks because the things that are listed in verse 24 have not occurred. They haven't, the transgression is not finished. They have not made an end to sin. Everlasting righteousness is not in the land, you know. So that will happen at the end of the 70th week when Christ returns to set up his kingdom. But so we are at... In this time period, when she is living, we are at the end of the 69th year. So we're looking at, they were expecting the Messiah any time. But it says, so really what the first 49 years do here is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So that's the 7 years, 7 weeks. And then the walls are still built and the gate and so on. This is the point since he talked about decree, starting with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. When he breaks it down, he talks about when that is accomplished. Then we have 62 more weeks on top of those 7 weeks. That will bring us 69 weeks, and that brings us to Messiah, the Prince, 483 years. Okay, that's 33 AD on the calendar as we would have it. So, it doesn't make a huge difference in whether you are coming. We are using 444 BC or 33 years. Okay, that's from Gil's thing. So they were expecting the Messiah. So it wasn't, and everybody was. Okay, and they. So when John the Baptist was born, they wanted to know, "Are you?" In Luke 3:15, it says, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation." And all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. And of course, he says, "No, I am not." Okay. So it says, virtually all faithful believers in Israel were already expecting expectantly awaiting the Messiah and looking diligently for him at the exact time Jesus was born. The irony is that so very few recognized him because he met none of their expectations. Okay. They were looking for a mighty political and military leader who would become a conquering king. He was born into a peasant family. They probably anticipated that he would arrive with great fanfare and pageantry, and he was born in a stable, almost in secret. And that's from MacArthur's book. So the only people in Israel who recognized the infant, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, were those, they were humble, unremarkable people. And they really were four people. And that was only because, well, there were a few other, there were four main witnesses, Anna being number four. But there is, let's look at Luke 2, 1 through 36. That's the birth of Christ. I have a new Bible, and it takes me a while. The pages don't turn right. Okay. We're going to do all of that so we get a feeling for it all. 1 through 7, Rita, okay, and then 8 through 14, okay, and then 15 through 20, Sally, and 21 through, we'll go to 36. Okay, you can start.
Now, in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, through Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him, them in the inn.
In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among you with whom he is pleased."
When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told, had been told them.
And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, "For every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, the pair of cherubims were two young pigeons." There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And Holy Spirit was upon him, and been given to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the customs of the law. And he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his mother and father were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce in your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
Okay. And so, up to this point, everyone who saw Christ, it was revealed to them by an angel. None of them would have known this if angels hadn't prepared them. Let's look at Luke 1, 26 through 38, which is Angel Gabriel's message to Mary. And I think that I will read that. Okay. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." The sixth month would be, "to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth is also one conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So Mary knows that the child she's carrying is the Messiah. Okay. Then the angel's message to Joseph is in Matthew 1, 19 to 25. Okay. Oops, I got the wrong book. So, Chris, do you want to read? Okay.
"And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, wanted to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus."
Okay. And then the message to the angel, to the the angel's message to the shepherds we read in Luke 2. And then in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, the story of the Magi is, and so they were, but they were not, they were Gentiles. And they were astrologers or wise men, probably from Persia, who had read the scriptures, they were in, that were there in Babylon and Persia, took over after Babylon. So they were aware. And then, of course, they were led by a star, and it was a supernatural star. It wasn't the usual star, because most stars don't, you know, like this and then stop. You know how they just keep going around and around and around. But again, they were Gentile, and they left because an angel told them to leave and not to go back. And they were, he was probably two at the time they came to see Christ, okay. So then we have Simeon, and we did read that. And he, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would see the consolation of Israel, or the Savior, before he would die. And as he was, and he was a devout person, and in the church, and I kept thinking that they brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, but no, that isn't what they do. That was done on the sixth day. The purification after the birth of a son was 40 days, so it would have been 40 days after he was born that they came to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And so he would have been 40 days old at that time. And so, again, it was a supernatural enlightenment that told Simeon that this was the Christ. Okay, this was the Messiah. And he blessed him. And his blessing included many things. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So again, saying that he will save the Gentiles and the Jews. Okay, and if you remember when Hannah gave her the prayer of dedication of her son, she also said that he would be saving the Gentiles. So it's, you know, it's always we have been included as well as his chosen people, the Jews. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And again, that referring to Christ's death. Okay. So now let's look at... Okay. Let's look at Anna. Okay, Anna's testimony starts in verse 36 through verse 38, and I will read that. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Okay, so how was it revealed to her who this child was? She came at the moment Simeon was blessing him, and she heard it. So it was revealed again through that she knew that. But let's look at Anna, who she was first, okay. Her family history, she was a daughter. We're all daughters in here, okay, of the tribe of Asher. And Asher was the eighth son of Jacob, offspring of Zilpah, Leah's maid. Okay, so that's the Leah's maid. Okay, and so he was the eighth son. And this tribe was one of the 10 apostate tribes of the northern kingdom. So where had her family been all of these years? They would have been deported to Assyria, wherever the Assyrians took them. Okay, and there were some believing Jews in the northern tribes that did come to, a few came to Jerusalem. So was she of that group? We don't know, because that everybody in Jerusalem that were believers at that time were deported to Babylon 200 years later. So where has her family been? But you know, God knows who they all belong, where they belong in those tribes, even to this day. Okay, so we don't know where she's been all this time, but she's obviously a believer. She's one of the remnant and there is a remnant from every tribe, even though they have been apostate for hundreds of years. Okay. This was a time of apostasy and idolatry that was rampant in both Israel and in Judah. So let's see, they were deported to Assyria in about, I do have the year someplace here, 722 BC. And the deportation of Judah to Babylon was 605 to 597 and 586. So there were three deportations. So at some point, her family was out of the country, but most likely in the earlier dispersion. But Anna's descent, MacArthur says, Anna's descent from the tribe of Asher suggests that her heritage owed much to God's grace, because it's only God's grace that would have kept anybody over those hundreds of years as a believer. Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you but there's a little bit on the land of Asher. It's in Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Have you read 19? Joshua 19, verse 24.
What about them there?
It's the land of Asher.
And they were they were the very northern. When you look at your map of the tribes, they were the northern, had the northern land. Okay, they were the furthest away from Jerusalem. That's where their land was. Okay. Then she was a prophetess, and in this. At this statement and both in everything that I read, it does not mean that she had new information revealed, but that she knew the Word of God and she spoke to people of the Word of God. So she was, she told people about who God was, what He had done, she knew the Word, and she shared it with people. And in that day and age, she would have been talking to women, whether she taught as a group, or whether as individuals as they came to the temple, but she was a prophetess, so that just is, it suggests that she really knew her Lord and what He was, and so she knew to expect the Messiah. She knew the prophecies of Daniel. She knew what those things were. Okay. It says the word prophetess simply is designated a woman who spoke the word of God. Okay. It says, Anna may have been a teacher of the Old Testament to other women, or she may have simply had a private ministry there in the temple, offering words of encouragement, okay, and instructing from the Hebrew scriptures to other women who came to worship. Nothing suggests that she had a source of revelation. Even her realization that Jesus was the Messiah seemed to have come from the revelation given to Simeon, that she, at that moment in time, she was there. Okay. This gift of proclaiming God's truth ultimately played a major role in the ministry she still is best remembered for, as we learned the last thing that she is a witness. When she spoke, it was about the Word of God. That's something we need to think about. Okay. She had evidently spent a lifetime hiding God's Word in her heart. Naturally, that was the substance of what she usually had to say. So when Luke called her a prophetess, he gave insight into her character and a clue about what occupied her mind and her conversation. Okay. Through His sovereign plan, God had prepared Anna, through her national heritage and her personal devotion, to be a witness of Christ in His infancy. Through hundreds of years of ancestry and a lifetime of faithful service, the Lord was about to bring her face to face with His Son and set her on an evangelistic mission that would define the rest of her life and cement her reputation in God's kingdom. Okay. Another thing that Anna was a widow, and I can relate to that, as some of you. Anna was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And at the time, in that time, she was probably married at the age of 13 or 14. So she was approximately 20, 21 perhaps, when she was widowed. And she had no children. So the position of widows in that day and age was poverty. There really was. But then I've always enjoyed looking at what the Lord says about widows. I looked up and there's a whole bunch of things. But He has provided for the provision of widows. And wherever it talks about, it says, Deuteronomy 16:11, and you will rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite in his own town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst. So there were always orphans and widows in their midst, and they were to be a part of the celebrations, of all the religious celebrations. Okay. You shall, Deuteronomy 24:17, you shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. Okay, they were not to to take advantage of widows. Okay, yeah, okay. That was not how what was happening, however, in the day that Anna was living, because there's many scriptures about the fact that they were being, some of the sins that they were doing was that they were not following the rules for the orphans and widows. Okay. Says Deuteronomy 26:12, when you have finished paying all of the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite. The Levite, because the Levites had no land of their own, because they were ministering in the temple. Okay. To the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So again, that was part of the tithing they were to give. Okay. So, and then in Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people say, amen. Okay. So he does. Ruth, then again, is another picture of what's the provision for widows. And for young widows, as it says in Timothy, they are to be encouraged to marry, because really the only provision for a woman was marriage and children. And so if there were young women, they were to be encouraged to be married and have, so they would have a husband to support them. As it says, even in the church then, they were to take care of widows, if they were widows indeed, which would be older than 60 and, you know, had no children that could care for them. So God has always looked out for the provisions, maybe not in splendor, but for the needs, the simple needs of the woman. Okay. So how did Anna get to live in the temple? Nobody really knows. No place else does a woman live in the temple. There were rooms at the temple for the priests, because they took turns serving. Some places it said for 1 week, twice a year. Some places it said 2 weeks. But I think someone, but they came from all of the, because there were Levites in all of the areas, and so they had to have a place to stay when they were serving, and so they would have rooms. So there were some rooms in the temple. So we don't know why Hannah was in the temple, but she was. Okay. Okay, so it says, we read that she never left the temple. She lived at the temple, and her ministry was one of fastings and prayers. She was devout, and as a prophetess spoke the word of God. She knew the scriptures, or God's word. She was anticipating the redemption of Israel, Messiah. And so how she came to live there, it's just, as I said, she was graciously, it was provided a place by the Lord. That's all you can say. We can speculate a whole bunch of stuff. We don't know, but this is what the scripture says, that she never left the temple. Okay, so her ministry was one of fastings and prayer. And I did a little bit on fasting, and the fastings, now let me just see that. Okay. What I looked at the book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. And fasting is to be done for a purpose, a spiritual purpose, and it's to be done in secret, more or less. I mean, it's not to be done as the Jews were doing at the time of Christ, to be seen. And it's just like anything else. It's like baptism. It's like the communion. It can become a ritual and not have any meaning. Or it can really bring you closer to the Lord. So again, it's why are you fasting, and why are you doing it? And it needs to have a spiritual, and it's between you and the Lord. And it's not a works, not going to make you a better person necessarily, but hopefully if it's done for the right reason and in the right way, it does bring you closer to the Lord. And he lists a number of reasons why someone might fast. And for Anna, it was fastings and prayer. So she spent time in prayer while she was fasting, and that's she was praying for the Messiah. I'm sure she was. Okay. Some of the reasons that you might, some of the purposes for fasting, it would be to strengthen prayer, to seek God's guidance, to express grief, and you'll see that in many scriptures. When there was grief, they would tear and sackcloth and ashes and fasting. To seek deliverance, protection, examples of that. To express repentance and the return to God, as in Isaiah 7, 6, and in Joel 2, 12, it says, you know, to repent and return to God, and that fasting would be a way of showing that you're doing that. To humble yourself before God, okay? To express concern for the work of God, to minister to the needs of others, so to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God, and to express love and worship to God. So those are some of the reasons you might, okay? But that's what her ministry was, fastings and prayer. It says, I went to the blog that MacArthur had on his writings on Anna, and it says in one of them, perhaps because of her long faithfulness, her obvious spiritual gifts, her steadfast devotion to the Lord, and her constant commitment to her ministry of prayer and fasting, temple officials had given her a small chamber. She was now too old to be employed as a caretaker, but perhaps she had once served in that capacity and her living quarters had been given to her for life. In any case, it was ultimately the Lord who had graciously provided her a place in his house and sovereignly orchestrated whatever arrangement she might have had with the temple custodians. It is obvious that Anna was a most extraordinary woman in the eyes of everyone who knew her. She lived the simplest kind of life. She could always be found in the temple. She was singularly and completely devoted to the service and worship of God, mostly through her prayers and fasting. Okay.
It says, the manner of her praying, accompanied by fasting, speaks of her own self-denial and sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
And that in itself is different than some people's fasting.
Yes.
Pharisees.
Well, yeah. To be known. Yeah. And it's so she was. It's yeah. It was her self denial. It's just her sincerity and her prayers for. Okay. But fasting with prayer reveals a heart so consumed with praying and so eager to receive the blessing being sought that the person simply has no interest in eating. That is when fasting has real value. He said. Okay. She believed God and His word. She was expecting and praying for the Messiah to come soon. She belonged to the believing remnant. Okay. And then verse 38, I'm going to read that again. At that very moment that Simeon was blessing the baby, the infant Jesus, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay, at that very moment, suddenly everything she had been praying and fasting for was right there in front of her, wrapped in a little bundle in Simeon's arms. By faith, she knew instantly that Simeon's prophecy was true and that God had answered her prayers. She immediately began giving thanks to God, and all those many, many years of petition turned to praise. She became a faithful witness of Christ, the Messiah, the redemption of Jerusalem, the salvation promised, the consolation of Israel, telling all that the Messiah was here. That was her witness. God had kept his promises. He provides, as he has said. Salvation. Psalm 3:8, first part of that verse says, salvation belongs to the Lord, and she saw his salvation. In Isaiah 25:1, it says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. I'm just reading some scriptures that Anna would have known. And so she she has prayed through these scriptures, I'm sure, and she knew what to expect her salvation. Isaiah 25:4 says, "For you have been a defense to the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, for he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." In Luke 1:68 it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." And MacArthur says, "This is how this dear woman, who had spent so many years mostly talking to God, became best known for talking to people about Christ. The Messiah had finally come, and Anna was one of the very first to know who he was. She could not keep that news to herself. She thus became one of the very first and most enduring witnesses of Christ. Whatever became of Anna after this is not recorded. She was undoubtedly in heaven by the time Christ began his public ministry some 30 years later. The day of his dedication was probably her one and only glimpse of him. But it was enough for her. She literally could not stop talking about him." And that is the most enduring part of this wonderful woman's extraordinary legacy. That, again, is from the book. So, what does this mean to you? What did you learn from Anna?
She was very single-minded in her dedication to the Lord. You know, the fastings and the prayers probably were for the Messiah because of the wording, and she continued mm-hmm. to speak
yeah.
of him.
Yeah,
she had spoken before, him before.
Before, of his and anticipating so, him, yeah.
So what an answer to prayer that would have been for her. I wonder how old she was, because it says she lived to 84. Now, we don't know when she...
No.
We're just assuming she was old. She may not have been.
You mean...
You
know, oh, you mean at the time she saw... Yeah.
Says,
everything I read said that she would have been...
She died at 84. That's what? How I read that.
Mm. No, I don't know when she died. I read that she was 84 when she saw Christ.
And then as a widow to the age of 84. Maybe that's... Okay, maybe...
Yeah.
Is it word, what's a different translation?
There are... I know that some of them... There's a lot of discussion about was she widowed for 84 years, which would make her... 104
yeah.
if she was 20 when she was widowed. So there was a lot of discussion. Some of them say, you know, that meant she was 64 at the time that this was written, or some say there's a possibility that she was extremely old and that she'd been widowed for 84 years. So they don't know. Yeah. So different translations put it a little different, but we know that she was elderly when this occurred.
I think if you're fasting and praying, you have to be in pretty good health.
Yes.
I would think.
Okay, but then in looking at what fasting is, most people don't fast for, say, more than 24 hours,
right.
And they take liquids. And so that would be, you know, so she could do that because she wasn't, I mean, she didn't have a family to take care of and a yard to take care of and a garden and, you know, that. Physical work, so fasting more frequently would be a possibility for her.
Well, and the information given
it's
obviously
so,
not the point.
The no,
point
it's not the
is
point.
That she lived her days for the Lord.
She lived her days for the Lord in anticipation, and she recognized him when he was presented to her, and then spoke nothing up, but told people of him. So that's what we're supposed to do. When we meet him, we should never stop talking about him and what he has done for us. He is our Savior. He's the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer, the whatever some of the other words used. The promised salvation, the redemption of Jerusalem, the consolation of Israel, all of those speak of the Messiah. the one who provides
terminology as he describes
yes.
the Christ, it would have rang a bell in her head.
Yes.
This is it.
Oh yeah.
This is
we are
she
anticipating.
Got found energy and was running all
oh yeah.
telling people.
Yeah.
Well, and the first thing she did was she began giving thanks to God.
Yes.
So she all that she had been praying for, she was seeing it.
Yes. And he, so the Lord really blessed that she saw and her faithfulness, and so she was able to see her salvation. She was to see Christ. And
that's a jam-packed 3 verses.
Oh, it is.
Just because it really tells you a lot.
It does. Stories. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, the book talked a lot about, you know, how and the whys. And the, that's speculation.
Right.
What we've got is that she was a woman of God that had spent her years ministering in the temple, waiting for the Messiah, and knew him when she saw him. I mean, but it was revealed to him. And, you know, but that's the same with us. We don't walk up and say, oh, there's Jesus. No, we don't do that. I read the Bible a lot before I came, and it didn't mean a thing to me. Not until he opened my eyes. And so that's this. All these witnesses were told by an angel or the spirit that this is who you are expecting.
Yeah,
this is your salvation.
Simeon.
Yeah.
Simeon just knew. I mean, he
well,
was
but it was the spirit.
Filled by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he was
spirit
by
that.
That's how he knew. Yes. Uh huh. And he was waiting for him. So that our lives, our salvation, the opening of our minds, so that we recognize him in the scriptures. What has happened to Anna? But you know, we're not anticipating, you know, that at that time, but they were. And but just think of all the people that missed him, because he didn't meet their expectations. And that's the sad thing about so many people who are in church today. They expect something different. They expect wealth, success. The Lord wouldn't allow me to have cancer if he loved me. No, he's never promised that. You know, he's never promised that we would never have any difficulty. In fact, he's promised we would. And so he doesn't meet their expectations, just like he didn't meet the expectations of the Jews at that time.
You mentioned there was 4 people?
Yes. Well, it was Mary and Joseph.
Okay.
And Simeon and Anna.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And so, and it's only because of the revelation to them, but it's only because of the revelation to us also that we come to
that's
know
a really good example of being chosen.
Yeah.
Now, those people, their eyes were open, and the people around them, their eyes were not open.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'll close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that again reveals how you work in people's lives. How you work in our lives, that you are the same God who opened Anna's eyes, and she was a believing remnant from the tribe of Asher, and all of those years of being in Assyria or Babylonia, just how you have maintained those who still believe, and we just praise you that you have opened our eyes, that we can also believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Messiah, our Redeemer, just as he was Anna's and Simeon's. And we just thank you for the faith that you have given us. And we just pray that we will go forth as witnesses of your salvation. In his name I pray. Amen.